The Bible talks about faith. It says that the word wasn't to us as it was. It was to them as it was to us, but it did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith. So faith in the word, to have faith in the word means that you're coming to a degree of understanding. You see, you can't have faith and confidence in that which you do not have an interest in understanding. But when you have an interest in understanding the truth, your desire is to know the truth, then you will have faith in God's word, and then God can lead you and guide you into all truth. So today I'm going to share some things concerning prayer, but not just prayer. We're going to talk more, as I've been sharing, about the soul of man, understanding something of the soul. In fact, I'm entitling this message, many years ago when we first met Don Thomas, he had put out a song that's called Sold Out. And I remember that from way back in the, I think it was in the early 80s. And I'm going to use that as my title, Sold Out. And we talk about sold, S-O-U-L-E-D, sold out. But then we're going to also, we want to make sure that we contrast that so that we're not sellouts, being sold out to another. But there was a guy by the name, many years ago, back in the late 1800s and the early part of 1900s, by the name of Praying Hyde. You probably heard of him. He was, they called him Father Hyde or Praying Hyde. That's John Hyde, who prayed for revival. And he was the, I would say, the one that prayed during the time of Charles Finney, when Dr. Finney was ministering behind the scenes, was Praying Hyde praying. And as a result of his prayers, we begin to see a move of God that impacted many, many lives. And I was thinking about, I wrote down some things that he, that was said about Hyde, about John Hyde. And here's what it says. It says, have felt led to pray for others this winter as never before. I never before knew what it was to work all day and then to pray all night before God for another. In college or at parties, at home, I used to keep such hours for myself or pleasure, and I can. And can I not do as much for God and souls? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. He was talking about how he spent his time before Christ, and then he began to parallel that with the intensity of prayer and his desire to at least meet that with how he would approach God, the time spent, the investments made in the things of God. And then he went on to say, at the 1910 convention, those around Hyde marveled at his faith as they witnessed his near violent supplications. Here's what he said, "Give me souls, O God, or I die." That part really resonated within my heart many years ago. Give me souls, lest I die. Before the meeting ended, John Hyde revealed that he was again doubling his goal for the coming year. 4 souls a day and nothing less. During the next 12 months, John Hyde's ministry took him throughout India. By now, he was known as Praying Hyde. And his intercession was sought at revivals in Calcutta, Bombay, and other large cities. If on any day 4 people were not converted, Hyde said, at night there would be such a weight on his heart that he could not eat or sleep until he had prayed through to victory. The numbers of new converts continually grew. And then on, I'm just giving you little snippets of what was said in this article. And it says, on the day of prayer, God gave me a new experience. I seemed to be away above our conflict here in Punjab, as in India. And I saw God's great battle in all India. And then away out beyond in China, Japan, and Africa, I saw how we had been thinking in narrow circles of our own countries and in our own denominations, and how God was now rapidly joining forces, force to force, and line to line, and all was beginning. All was beginning to be one great struggle that, to me, means the great triumph of Christ. We must exercise the greatest care to be utterly obedient to him who sees all the battlefield at all the time. It is only he who can put each man in the place where his life can count for the most. I end my reading here because I want you to understand what God gave him was not a narrow view of his objective, but God began to broaden his view, his perspective in relation to prayer, so that he did not just see his local or geographical location coming to the Lord, but he began to think globally. And he recognized the fact that what God had him doing was to have an impact upon the entire world. Now, I began to pull back and think about Cross Culture Church and our assignments, the assignment God has given us. And I began to think about how it's as if we had been bumping against a wall. It's been as if we had been, the resistance had been so strong, and we had oftentimes wondered, what is it or what will it require in order for the resistance that we have faced in the past and we're facing even now to be broken? And we've come to the resolve is that if we are to be all that God has called us to be, it's going to require intense prayer and intercession, because we understand that the hearts of individuals I mentioned on Wednesday night, we talk about the layers and layers of resistance. It's like plaque within the arteries, so that it makes it difficult for the blood to circulate throughout the systems of this world. We talk about the blood of Jesus, the impact that God desired to make. And in order for that to happen, it's going to take the cleansing power of God, which will take place as we begin to pray and intercede on behalf of others. Not just, and I'm going to talk about motives too, because one of the things that God would have us always do is check our motives. Is it just for a particular thing? Is it just for a particular reason? Are we wanting to see people saved so that we can have bragging rights? Is it the situation where we just want to have a Lord's church, or we want to feel as if we belong to something that has, I would say, significance within society? So God would have us to judge our hearts, to make sure that our hearts are pure before him at all times. So here, I want to begin here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He said, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Listen to his message, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He began to direct their sights towards the kingdom of God. He began to let them know that there was divine order that's established in heaven, and that's the order that God desired to establish on earth among his people, the kingdom of God. And then he says, out of that, look at the results, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's what happened. The result of having the right perspective, they began to experience the power of God, healing the sicknesses and diseases among the people. But then it goes on, and you say, well, is that enough? Is that enough? He says, but when he saw the multitudes. Now let's stop there for a moment, and let's look at what we're saying. Did he not see beforehand? Did he not understand beforehand? It is saying, in essence, he was meeting the needs of those that were being healed, set free, and delivered. But then he pulled back, and he saw them as a whole people. He saw them, he had a different perspective of the people. He says, when he saw the multitudes, he began to see beyond the individual, but he began to see the multitudes. He began to see. In other words, he took a panoramic view of the people, and he saw the multitudes. One is seeing individual needs, and the other is seeing the conditions of the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. When he saw the multitudes, when he saw the people, I would say collectively, when he began to see them, all of the people that were together as one, he saw them as leaderless people. He saw them as people that were like sheep having no shepherd. So then he said to his disciples that he used this as an object lesson to instruct his disciples. What he saw, he instructed them in what he saw. He instructed them in what he saw. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here, because my instructions to you is based upon how I see things. And let me tell you something, and I'm always praying that I'm enabled to see things as the Lord sees them. That's my prayer. Lord, I want to see what you see. I want to speak so that I can speak what you're speaking and understand, so that when I'm giving instructions to the people, I am sharing with them what you have in fact revealed to me. This is what you have revealed to me. So he says, so when he saw the multitude, he said, I see him as sheep having no shepherd, and I'm instructing the disciples. I'm instructing those who are following me. He says, now he said to his disciples, he said, the harvest is plentiful. That's a whole lot, I would say, when you say the harvest, listen to what he's saying here. He is saying that the fields are ripe for harvest. You have to understand what he's saying. He is saying the fields are ripe for harvest. So there is no shortage in souls that are needing what you have to offer. There's no shortage in the need. There's no shortage in people that need what you have to offer. He says, so the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. When you walk around, you see people with needs. You see people that have needs. Some of those needs are apparent, but some of those needs aren't so obvious. But the truth of the matter is, you are surrounded with people with needs. There are needs all around us. Now, the other part of that is that the people don't really know what they need. They're not fully aware of their deepest need. But Jesus Christ saw the multitudes from his perspective. So therefore, he was aware of their deepest need. Some in the natural needed healing, some in the natural needed deliverance, and all the things that he was offering those that he had gone to. But when he pulled back, he said, I see needs all around. There's a multitude that's full of needs. He says, so now, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the problem is that there's not enough laborers. There's not enough laborers. The laborers are few. Now, wait a minute. You're looking at those who are following. You're looking at those who have abandoned all that they possessed, all that they managed to follow Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is that there's more harvest than laborers. And Jesus Christ recognized that. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, that's if you begin to look at the imbalances that exist in this, he says, understand when you have more harvest than laborers, then what happens, we understand the harvest will have a tendency of spoiling. The harvest will have a tendency of spoiling. In other words, we talk about spoiling, they will begin to divert their attention towards other things. They'll begin to, when they're scattered as having no shepherd, they'll begin to seek out other things. They begin to attach themselves to other things. Why? Because of the lack of laborers. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. He says, so now look at the dilemma, look at the situation that exists. But then he didn't leave them there. He says, so now that means we got to double up our efforts. Does that mean that we have to work harder? We have to strive harder and longer, whatever? He says, no. He says, there's a work that you need to engage in that will, I would say, that will bridge this gap, this chasm that is existing right now. There's something that you can do that's far, that I would say, would have a much further impact, a greater impact upon the harvest than you're trying to do it all on your own. He says, what I want you to do is pray. I want you to pray. Pray to who? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. The reason that they are postured to be harvested is because God is the one that arranged things so that the conditions of their hearts will be of such that they are in their posture to receive the message as you would allow that message become more real within you. He said, well, that message becomes real within you. When God began to make it so real within you and you become so desperate as Father Hyde was desperate for souls. He says, when you reach that point of desperation, he says, pray with that degree of intensity. Pray with that degree of intensity to the Lord of the harvest. Well, wait a minute now. Is the Lord aware? Was he aware beforehand that the harvest was plenteous? Is the Lord aware of the conditions that exist among the harvest, among the people? Yes, he is. God is fully aware of the conditions that is existing. But he still requires those that serve him to petition him. And we would wonder, why would God require prayer when he already knows? He says, I want you to pray because you don't know. You don't know. You're not fully convinced as of yet how serious this matter really is. You're not convinced as of yet. So prayer does more for us than it does for God, because as we pray to God, the intensity of our prayers will weigh heavy upon our hearts, so that the thing that we're praying for becomes more real to us than it was before we prayed. So God is saying, I want this thing to be real to you. I want this thing to be real to you. And it can only become real to you when you begin to not just mention it casually in passing or just kind of throw a little something out here. He says, no, I want you to be like praying Hyde. When you begin to cry out to God, give me souls lest I die. Give me souls lest I die. You see, the church reaching that point. You say, God, give me the burden. Lord, place upon my heart that kind of burden so that now I want to see people saved. As Paul would say, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel, that they might be saved, They have a zeal for God, as we see it all around us, but not according to knowledge. He even talked about the fact that he would even give up whatever he had to give up for the salvation of his own people. You see, that's the degree of intensity that God would have us to have, even in relation to souls, that I want to see people. And understand what we're saying here. It's not, you could come with all kind of programs. And you say, well, how do you get people in? I tell you many ways you get. Have the latest concert. Have the latest recording artist to come to the church and invite them all. Or like our members begin to give away stuff. And we had the TV cameras outside and cars were all the way down Rock Springs Road. I had to work my way through the crowd to get in. The parking lot was full and people were lining up trying to get in the church. So we had a crowd. But why was that crowd coming? Because there were free toys, supposedly, given away for Christmas. So I stood up, I remember that very vividly. When I stood up, I finally made my way to the pulpit, and I stood up to preach, and the people were looking, they were all in the balcony, all in the hallway. When are you going to quit so we get our toys? When are you going to finish this lecture so we get our toys? They weren't the least bit interested in my message. We mentioned before, people come to church for different reasons. Some of you weren't in the church, but you know, I asked the people, I said, please don't put our name out there. This is not us. This is not what we're about. But I'm just trying to show you, the point I'm trying to make is that there are ways to draw crowds. I don't want to belabor that point. There are ways to draw crowds. There are ways to get people interested in coming to you and moving in your direction. But yet, it's still not honoring God. It's still not for the right reason and for the right purpose. So we're not trying to come up with newfangled notions or new ideas or ingenious ways of drawing people to a particular place. We want to see people drawn to the Lord. We want to see people drawn to the Lord, because once they come to the Lord, then I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't require as much, I would say a lot of, you got to stay babysitting. It doesn't require a whole lot of, you see, because if you draw them to you, then you're responsible. You have to do all the work. It'll work you to death. But when they're drawn to the Lord, and you introduce them to the Lord, then the Lord takes care of them. And then they become laborers in the vineyard. Do you see that? Pray unto the Lord of the harvest that he send forth not people to fill pews, not people that will join our organization, but laborers. We pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the vineyard. So Jesus Christ was demonstrating that, and he began to help them to understand that, because these 12, the 12 disciples and the many other disciples that followed, they were responsible for winning the whole world. So now, what am I saying in essence? I'm saying that this need for souls will become an obsession. It will become an obsession to us. Does it bother you when you don't see converts? I'm not talking about people joining the church. You see, the church will be full. You see, his house will be full if there are converts on a regular basis. Do you see? Some people say, well, we got to get people to move from one church to another. That's not evangelism. You see, that's proselytizing. You see, and a whole lot of that takes place. You say, well, when people are boasting about their ministry, and mind you, don't you ever do that here at Cross Culture Church. Don't you ever do that, where you begin to talk about our church is better than their church. Our place is better than their place. And if you really want, you see, you get all of this kind of stuff, and people who have egos and trying to make connections, they're drawn to that kind of activity. That kind of commercialization that takes place among many within Christendom, where you're promoting your ministry rather than promoting Christ. You see, and that's what Father Hyde was learning. He said, now, it wasn't just India to be saved, or Punjab that was to be saved. He said, but now it began to spread throughout the whole world. So that's where God wants us to be. So now, understand what Jesus Christ did. When it becomes a need, it becomes a burning desire, a passion within the heart for souls, for souls. We want to see souls. We want to see conversions. And many people, believe it or not, that are within Christendom, doesn't understand what salvation is really about. So understand conversion taking place. We're talking about conversion of souls within the context, or even among those who think that they know the Lord. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't have the knowledge of God. They've not grown in grace, knowledge of the Lord. Therefore, they don't backslide. They never slid forward. So now, when we get to the place, you see, and it really, it ought to bother us. It ought to bother us when we begin to see the fact that there are people that, I would say, if Jesus were to come back today and receive his church, many will still have church as usual. It will still go on as if he never came. And it's so disheartening when we begin to look at Jesus and Christianity as being rhythm and rhyme and beats and all those kind of things, and words without significance or meaning, empty words that are sung through empty hearts, but yet they stir the emotions of the people, and people are stimulated, I would say emotionally, but yet they leave empty. So now, as we begin to look at this, and I'm saying this because I want this to become a burden to your hearts. I want this to become a burden to your hearts, that we, even among our own, I say, Lord, we want souls. We want to see the members of this ministry that have not been converted. We want to see them converted. We want to see those who are struggling in their lives. The Lord said, He said, come to me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my burden upon you. And he goes on to say, and learn from me. Because if you're not learning from him, oh, that's a mouthful in and of itself. Learning from him. Letting the Lord instruct you in life. Learning life's lessons from the Lord. He says, and then you will discover some things. First of all, that I am gentle and lowly of heart. And then you will discover rest for your souls. Soul rest. Because my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. But understand, that's where many people are. Even, I would say, sorry to say, even among many who say that they're members of this church. So if I say it about members of our own congregation, you best believe it's all around us. People who have not entered into the rest of God, and they are struggling and straining with some of the same issues that they were struggling and straining with before they supposedly have come to know the Lord. And I'm not talking about the problems that we encounter from day to day. I'm talking about the attitude that they have in relation to the problems that they are, in fact, encountering. So now, that's why it's important that we cry out for souls. Souls. Souls will be saved. Souls will be saved. Cutting through all of the things that would be a deterrent to people coming to the place of salvation, and that they will come to the place where the Word of God pierces their hearts and produces change within them. Now with this, understand, we mentioned he spoke to his disciples. He was instructing them. And if you think about it, when he says that, if he just said the harvest is plenteous, so y'all get out there and work. What a burden he would have placed upon the people. You get out there and win some souls. And then you talk about countless days and nights. When will you sleep? When will you get any rest? Because now your job is to win the world based upon your efforts, which is an impossibility. But then the Lord says, it is your responsibility, but I'm going to tell you a secret. I'm going to give you a key as to how to do it. Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will add to your numbers people that carry the same heart that you have. that's developed within you. Pray to the Lord of Harvest that there'll be people that's like you. That's, you know what I'm saying? People that's like you. You see, when I was in sales, that's one of the things they taught us. He said, a poem. He said, what kind of world would this world be if everybody in it was just like me? What kind of church would this church be if everybody in it was just like me? Will church grow? Will the church prosper? Will the church progress? Or will we regress or digress? So what happens, you see what he's saying to us. He is saying, in essence, we are at a place. He said he didn't put the burden upon the disciples. He put the burden upon them to pray that there would be those that would be added to their numbers, that there would be those that would carry their passions and understand. And that's what we're praying now. He said they carry. He said, but now, even in that, you can't, you're praying to the Lord because you recognize that the answer must come from him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, and verse 35, 8 and 26, in 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. The Spirit helps in our weakness. In other words, you see what I'm saying? Let's stop there for a moment. Understand what he's saying here. He is saying that the burden that he places upon your heart is much more than you yourself is capable of bearing. He said, so now when you begin to, you see, that burden was overwhelming to Father Hyde. He says, so God will place on your heart a burden for souls that's overwhelming. That's overwhelming. And he says, so now what do? You said, and if that burden is overwhelming, then it exposes to you your inabilities to carry out the assignments that God has given. You see, I have to do it all the time in relation to pastoring. I said, well, even those of you that are hearing the word of God and your desire is to adhere to the word of God and you want to grow in the things of God, I begin to look at that as a burden that's placed upon me because I must give you what God would have you to receive. But if I try to do it on my own, then I will always come up short. Because I, in and of myself, cannot give you what God would have you to receive. So what must I do? I must seek God, and I must rely upon his Spirit to work in me and through me. Even to this day, all the things that I've been studying and reading and meditating upon, I'm still relying upon the Holy Spirit to speak to you the things that he would speak to you. And let me tell you something. I understand Paul now when he said, I was before you in weakness and fear and trembling, and my words were not enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of spirit and power, because I got a lot of stuff I want to share with y'all. But I had to wait on God and say, what part would you have me to share today? Because I want to share it all. I want to give you, if I could, I'd just give it all to you. But the Lord said, no, I'm going to show you the part that I want them to receive today. He says, so now what happens, even in giving you that, I understand my weakness. He says, so likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. He helps in our shortcomings. We recognize our shortcomings. We recognize our inadequacies, but we rely all the more on the Spirit. You see, when we see that we can't do what God would have us to do, then we become all the more dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do it through us. He says, so now the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He said, for we don't even know how to pray. We don't know what we should pray for. We don't know what we should pray for. You say, now we say, well, I know what I should be praying for. We should pray. But we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Did you hear this? Because we know what categories we ought to address, but how should those issues be addressed? You see, how do we pray to God in order to get an answer as we pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth the laborers? How do we address God in order for those laborers to be in place? We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. So now we go back to the lesson that the disciples asked Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray as we ought. Lord, teach us to pray as we ought. Since I don't know how to pray as I ought to pray, then I must be a student. I must ask God, teach me how to pray. Well, I've been praying for a number of years, maybe 50, 60, 70 years. But the Lord says, but let me teach you how to pray. I was telling my wife the other day, I said, I'm reading some books now by some Puritans. And let me tell you something. It strips me of everything that I thought I might have known about the Lord. I feel as if I'm just getting saved. I let her read, she was reading one of my books about love. And Pastor Greg, that song was right in line with what we were reading here by Thomas Vincent. But when I was reading this book, it was like it was stripping us of all of the self-confidence and pride and arrogance. And bring us to a place of understanding that there is a degree of God's love that we had not tapped into as of yet. There is a level of love that's beyond the level that we in the past had entertained. Let me just for a moment read. I just thought I brought this up here. I wasn't going to share it, but let me just give you an idea as to what I'm talking about. This is something he said here. He said something. He talks about Jerome. You know, in the Bible, not the Bible, but history, church history, Jerome. He said, Jerome, who once expressed his love unto Christ, he said, if my father were weeping on his knees before me, and my mother hanging on my neck behind me, and my brethren and sisters and kinfolk howling on every side to retain me in a sinful course, I would fling my mother to the ground, run over my father, despise all my kindred, and tread them under feet, that I may run unto Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the passion, how passionately are some foolish man in love. Talking about, and we all can relate to this. He's in love with a woman. He's in love with external beauty, which they see in some women, the exact symmetry of parts and the comeliness, the comely proportions of the body. Now, you've all been there, looking at, man, she fine. He said, but the amiable features and lovely mixtures of colors in the face, the beauty of the eyes in the spirit, the quick and graceful motions and amorous glances. How does this ravage the heart of some fun lovers? Although the most beautiful body in the world is no better than painted clay, dirt, and corruption enclosed in a fair skin, which sickness will cause to look pale and wane, death will quite mar and spoil. But the amiable mess and beauty of Christ are transcendent and permanent, and therefore a more fit object for love, for your love. Christ is fairer than the children of men. He is all fair, without spot, altogether lovely, without any blemish or deformity. That's what he said. When I began to look at that, I said, now, look how we make our choices. Look at how we make our decisions. Look at how we view beauty. I remember when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Bethesda Temple on June 19th. 1977, and I was so worldly and lustful and all of that, coming into this holiness environment, people speaking in tongues and glorifying the Lord. And what happened, I remember when I finally received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my attention was focused away from what Jerome was talking about, the curves and the looks and all that. I looked in a corner, and there was a saintly woman, old woman, that was there. She had a sign saying, she had a little thing said, Jesus is Lord. Mother Lynn. And Mother Lynn was there praying, and she helped to pray me through. Yeah, they were praying through. You know about those? So she was the one that helped pray me through. I saw her this time like I'd never seen her before. I hadn't seen her for one time, but I looked over at her, and she was glowing. And I said to her, I said, and I said it without even thinking, I said, do you know that you're the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life? Here's an old lady, her teeth were missing, and she was half blind. She was gray-haired, 80-some years old. But I said, in other words, she's more beautiful than any girl I've ever dated, any woman I've ever seen. I said, this, you're the most beautiful thing. And I said it. And then I spoke by the Spirit, not even knowing it. She spoke by the Spirit to respond to me. She said, if I look good to you now, you wait until you get deeper in him. I remember that. And I talked to her about it a year or so later. And she said, I don't remember saying that. I said, you did. I said, but you were speaking by the Spirit. Because you were speaking in tongues, I was speaking in tongues, and both of us responded this way. I said, but God changed our perception of beauty because now we saw the beauty of holiness. We saw the beauty of holiness. And I would always be there. Man looks at the outside. Man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. So now let's go back to what we were saying about the heart. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. We do not know what to ask for or pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Did you hear this? The Holy Spirit makes intercession. In other words, you're babbling, which does not really, you're not at a place where you can articulate what you desire to express. He said, I cannot place it in words. I cannot place it in words. So even my ability to articulate what I'm sensing, I must rely upon God to speak it through me. And understand, when we talk about that, it's across board too. It's even when it comes to English language and when it comes to language that you can't speak. We do not know how to speak as we ought. We don't know how to speak as we ought, so we must rely upon the Spirit even to articulate the things that's on our heart so that it can be translated into words. Because I don't have the words to say. I remember Sally McLungu was I was over in South Africa, and he was singing a song, and he said, I cannot say this in English. Yeah, I think he was here. He said, I cannot say this in English. He said, because you have nothing in your language to express what I'm wanting to say to you right now. So he began to speak in his native land, in language. He began to speak it in his language because the expression was beyond his ability to articulate in our language. And I remember when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he spoke in his native tongue when the pain was greatest. You see that? He spoke in his native tongue. He did not speak as he would speak otherwise. And I believe that that's what we're saying, that there's a language that will take us beyond our native tongue. This is how I used to talk, but God changes that. And even when I speak to you now, I'm saying, Lord, let it be the interpretation of your heart, even in language that they can understand, so that the people can grow as a result of our communication. But for me to stand here and to say a particular thing to you, you see, my teaching would be inadequate, insufficient. But if God has something to say, then it is word reaching heart. It is God saying, I have something I want to impart to you. I'm imparting wisdom to you. I'm imparting spiritual wisdom to you. So now we see the Spirit helps us. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And here's what he does. Now he who searches the hearts, he knows the mind of what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He that searches the heart. What he's doing, he's searching our hearts. But he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So if he knows what the mind of the Spirit is and searching our heart, he is doing something in us in the process. He is aligning our hearts with the will of the Spirit. Oh, I can't wait to get to that part. I have to write it because it's too much to preach. It'll take you. We'll be 7 or 8 hours to get all this out here. But he says, I know what I have to offer you. I know what it would take for you to come to that place of wholeness. I have full knowledge of what God has given. And here I am trying to tell you, a person that doesn't even know the Lord, what God has in fact made available to him or her. I said, I'm trying to convey to you some things because you used to churchy stuff. You're used to religious activities. But I'm trying to tell you something that God has for you that's far greater than you had ever imagined or you could possibly realize. He said, I'm trying to articulate that to you. He said, but your references are always those things that you have experienced in the past. The things that, so now you measure everything by what you think you already know, rather than that which God desired to reveal to you. He says, so now he searches, he knows the mind of God. He has full knowledge of the mind of God. But he searches our hearts in order to pull out of us the things that's in the way so that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So now what happens, as we are praying for others, as we're ministering to others, we're coming into greater alignment with the will of God. Did you see that? We're coming into greater alignment. So here I am, I'm praying for other people, and I'm believing God, give us souls lest we die. And God is doing great works. He's doing a great work in me. He's doing a great work in me because my desire and passion for souls align me with the will of God. So not only will he give me the passion and burden for souls, he's given me every other thing that I need in order to be effective and impactful to reach them. I said, they need signs, they need wonders, they need miracles. Whatever is necessary, whatever is needful, God is making that known to me. Now, for the sake of time, let me help you understand. He searches the heart. He searches the heart. And we have to guard our hearts from impure motives or insincere motives. Why? Because what happens, God wants us to be at a place where our hearts are pure before him. He purifies our heart because you might have entered into this thing with the wrong motive, insincere motives. You're saying, I want to make a name for myself, impure motives. I want to be the most popular preacher, impure motives. I want people to think well of me, impure motives. You see how these things can so easily creep in? I want to do this thing for this reason or that reason or the other. These are impure motives, and these impure motives stand in the way of us really receiving from God what God has for us. So he has to purge our hearts. Psalm 44:20 says, if you've forgotten the name of our God or stretch out our hand to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Now, I brought this up. It's because he is saying, I know what's inside of you. You don't know what's in there. You thought that your heart, you might have thought, yeah, I'm all right. I'm okay. You're okay. Everybody's okay. But the Lord said, He said, I see something in there that need to be dealt with. And the reason that it doesn't appear to be so serious is because when you compare it to things taking place around you, you're a pretty good fella. He said, at least you ain't murdering anybody. You're not robbing and you're not killing any. He said, but I see something in you. You got a sense of, there's a prideful spirit. There's a prideful spirit within you. Or there's a religious spirit within you. See, God will begin to, he began to pinpoint stuff that we didn't even know was there. That's why you better be careful when you say, Lord, search my heart. Because God's going to show you something that you didn't even know existed. That's what he said in Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Wait a minute now. Try me? Yeah, try me, Lord. Search my heart. Search my heart. Look inside of me. I want you to, When you begin to run you through the machine here, MRI. Give me a spiritual MRI. Search my heart. I want you to go inside of me. Whatever is in there, Then try me. Wait a minute now. Try me? Try me? Test me? If I'm loyal to you, put me to the test so that that loyalty can be proven. Because I have such confidence in you, Lord, that I believe that my submitting my heart and life to you, I will pass the test. He says, so try me. Try me. And know my, and then he says, but then he's so honest, he says, and know my anxieties. Expose to me my anxieties. And understand what he's saying. The thing that makes you anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But why? Because in everything, in prayer, in supplication, make your request, let your request be made known before the Lord. And the God of peace. You see what I'm saying? So what he is saying, in essence, your anxieties, you're asking God to expose them to you. He said, know my anxieties. And then he says, and when you finish, and if you, if there is any wicked, I would change that and say, since there is wicked ways within me, since there's some stuff you're going to discover that I didn't even know was there, I give you permission to lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way that's everlasting. I want you, Lord, to bring me out of the dilemma that I'm currently in. Why? Because for me to be as effective in that which you've called me to do and to become, it's going to require some spiritual surgery. See, our love for Christ must be complete and comprehensive before it becomes sterile. I'm going to make a point here, and then I'm going to have to shut it down. But it must be complete and comprehensive before it's sterile. What I mean by that, I really want to break this down to you. What I mean by that, his objective is to cover all the bases, even though all the bases must be matured within us. But you have to be on all cylinders. You can't just put emphasis on one part of your being at the expense of another part of your being. See, all you think about is that your body, you're more than body. You're spirit, soul, and body. So now you want God to deal with every aspect of your being, not just the parts that you will, I would say, that you make available to him. But you say, Lord, search my heart. Search my soul. I want to love you with my heart, soul, and mind. The scripture to back this up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he said, now may the God of peace himself, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Not just your body, not just your soul, but every part of your being. You are a tripartite being. You are spirit, soul, and body. But you're saying, I want all of it to be sanctified. I want all of it to be set apart for your exclusive use. He says, so now, let the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly, not to leave any part out of this dedication and devotion. Spirit, soul, and body, not to leave anything out of our devotion to him. May God be glorified in every part of my being and my body. But I have come to realize that my body is not all there is to my life. That there's more to my life than my body. You see. Now, the scripture to back that is 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, for I know whom I believe and persuaded, that he's able to keep what I have committed or devoted to him until that day. So if I dedicate it to him, he's able to keep what has been dedicated. But if I don't dedicate it to him, I've not given him permission to keep it. I want to, nobody tell me what to do with my body. Not if your body's dedicated to him. Would you try to tell me what to think and how to think? If your mind is dedicated to him, then I'm telling you, let the mind of Christ be in you. That's in Christ Jesus. Spirit, born again. I can't wait to get to that part. Born again. Born again. Raised from corruptible. Coming to the place where now your sights are set on things above. So he says, so now you see it's a whole different paradigm that exists within your life once you have come to the place of committing all to him. But here's the thing, is that many people can't see the connection between one part of their being and the other. You see. Now that's going to help you when we get to the place of spiritual healing, physical healing. To understand spiritual healing is important as well. Because understand, there's a connection between one part of your being and the other part of your being. There's a connection between one part of your being and the other part of your being. I would venture to say that there are many things that we go through in life. We go through them needlessly. And the reason we go through them needlessly is because we didn't know any better. And I'm saying, Lord, that's all of us. That's me, you, all of us. So I begin to say, Lord, I help us so that we would not be ignorant to the things that we are to learn from you. So I believe that as we receive these instructions that we're receiving now, we're going to begin to see the hand of God. Yeah, but the hand of God move among us like never before. First of all, souls. Bottom line, what? Souls. Whatever condition you're in. I begin to look at, even when we begin to see signs, wonders, and miracles in times of old, one of the things that we saw that overruled all of that was souls coming to the kingdom. People were being saved. People were being transformed, you see. But then the sideline was healing. The sideline was deliverances and the like. You see, that was, I would say, those things that accompanied salvation. Those were the things that accompany salvation. So when we get back to let the main thing be the main thing, then all those other parts will follow. They will follow. And I'm believing God for that to happen here. And not just in the future, now. So Father, my prayer, even now, as this word has been spoken, that you will touch those that have sicknesses, stand again. I keep standing because we don't know when that power, when God might, this might be the day. This could be the day. You see, he will give it to you. He'll give it to you. But then for it to manifest, it could happen any moment. It could happen tomorrow. But I believe that's going to be the floodgates are going to open. Somewhere down the line, we're going to see the floodgates of heaven open before us. So we're praying now. Lord, we just release your healing virtue now. Yes, we release your healing virtue within this place. I've given them your word, the word which is timeless, the word which is eternal. So now we pray that the eternal spirit, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of Christ who resides with the Father, that spirit, Lord, that has the power to engage each and every one of us so that that which is out of order can come into proper order. Right now, we pray to you, Father, that you will send forth the healing, the wholeness, the passion for souls, and then the wherewithal that each and every one that's standing can fulfill their purpose in life. Yes, may you heal them now for a greater purpose. May you heal them now for a reason far beyond just healing them, but healing them so that the glory of the Lord may be seen among us and that the works of Christ can be finished among them in the land of the living. So we rebuke death. We rebuke cancer. We come against every infirmity in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. as we have proclaimed, we come against cancer, high blood pressure, diabetes, whatever that situation may be, we bind it now in the name of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that as we focus our attention upon your intent, the thing that you desire to accomplish among us, first and foremost, we believe that these signs shall follow those who believe. So right now, Lord, we open our hearts to you, and we believe you to do what would otherwise be impossible, because that which is impossible to man is possible to you. So do what would be astounding to the masses as you move in our midst, as you move, yes, Lord, as you move among us in waves of glory. Yeah, yeah. Let the waves of glory take place within this house. Yeah, this is just not a shot in the arm. We're dedicating our hearts and lives to this. We're rededicating our all to you, Lord, that nothing will be more important to us than to glorify you in our mind, in our bodies, and in our spirits. Be glorified. So we give you, let's begin to worship God. Let's begin to worship him. It's happening. It's happening. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love. Thank you. This is what you've done. You've loved us. You've loved us. And you love us so much. Harvest is plenteous. But Lord, here we are as laborers, willing and ready to be engaged. Lord, we want to be counted in. We want to be brought into the game, so that the difference that is to be made in this time, that difference can be made through us. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Worship him. Worship, worship, worship. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. This, yeah, 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 yeah. He's doing it. He's working. He's working. Trust him. Trust him. Even as you receive from him, trust him, trust him, trust him. Like I said, that's a motive. That's a purpose for what God is saying to us, because of what he's willing and ready to do. So thank you, Lord. 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 We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. Let the floodgates open. Heaven's floodgates open among your people, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.